In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God, thank you so much, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you that the birth of your son, your greatest gift to us, was recorded, was researched, and we have here these words. Thank you, Father, most of all, for revealing yourself to us in a way that we can relate to, in a way that we can understand. The mighty God of the universe came in a baby and lived life inspiringly, amazingly, perfectly, righteously among us so that we might know how to live. Thank you for this morning, for bringing everyone here, old-timers, visitors, people who come at Christmas and Easter only, our CEOs here. Thank you so much for them too. We praise you, God, for Christmas. And thank you that the greatest gift, Lord, is that we might receive you this Christmas. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. 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 So it's just 5 days away from Christmas, and 5 days away that we get to celebrate his birth. And Christmas is definitely in the air, right? A lot of you going to Christmas parties. We see holiday lights everywhere and Christmas trees. A lot of you guys got your Christmas trees up. Kids lining up to, you know, sit on Santa's lap. Everywhere is just a beautiful reminder that you will be far worse off financially at the end of the month than how you began. That's what it's all about. Now, the birth narrative that we read about, there's two parallel stories that are going on. The first story is Caesar Augustus. And Caesar announces that the whole world needs to travel and pay their taxes. The second story, God makes an announcement of the birth of his son, and it inspires lowly shepherds to travel. You see, one story is about the kingdom of Rome and its ability to force people to move. The second story is about the kingdom of God that inspires a movement. Rome is so big, but the kingdom of God, the way it comes, is so small. It's so small and so fragile, but carries with it the force to inspire and to transform hearts and humanity like nothing else can. And so today's message is simply about this. It's that life, the message of Christmas, is that life is not a meaningless existence from one mundane and personal scene to another. In the backdrop of every single one of our lives, and it's hard to see and it's hard to imagine, but in the background of every single, what's at stake, what's in the balance of every single one of our lives are choirs of angels the kingdom of God and a good, good Savior, a good, good God who brings good news. See, the Christmas story tells us that we don't live in an impersonal world where we're just one of a sea of countless others, but that God counts every life worthy of his attention, his love, and sacrifice. So, number one, first point on your outline, is that God inspires personal change. That's what the Christmas story is telling us about that we just read. First thing is that God inspires personal change. Again, at verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, we actually have record of this taking place, and the whole Roman world didn't move at one time. That's just way too chaotic. But what we know is that different regions practiced this. So different regions were assigned a certain time. They had to move, they had to go back, and they had to be counted. Now, if you can imagine getting this word from the government, right, telling you that you must return to your home of origin in order to be counted and then pay taxes. You know, I can just imagine there was a collective groan, like, what? Like, oh, my gosh. It's kind of like when someone asks you, it's coming around to April 15th, right? And someone asks you, hey, have you done your taxes yet? And you haven't, and it's just like, oh, right? Just this collective groan. The government wants us to do what? I mean, imagine if you, you were born in Texas, but now you live in Seattle, and the government tells you, you need to go back to Texas in order to register and pay your taxes there. I mean, it would just be, right? Collective groan. When I think about what's going on here, I think about the groans that there's a lot of in life that we can groan about on a regular basis. I was thinking about things like traffic, we can groan about the long lines at the grocery store, finding a parking place at the mall, Justin Bieber songs. I mean, there's just a whole host of things that we can just groan about, right? But seriously, I think there's a lot of things that we can groan about, that we've had to groan about this past year. And so I thought it would be interesting, we thought it might be kind of therapeutic for us, okay, is maybe SCAC, we can just have a corporate kind of groan moment. Just like let it out. Just like, okay, all right? So here are a couple things that in the past year that we've had to groan about, okay? Mass shooting sprees. Epidemics and natural disasters. Difficult marriages. Irreconcilable relationships. Those are the worst, yeah. Okay, here's the one for college students. Final exams. All right. In-laws. Okay, yeah, it depends if they're here or not. I know it's the holiday season, so. Okay, politics. Global terrorism. Injustice. Last one, too busy, too tired, not enough time to care. You see, the Roman census, I mean, the way that the Christmas story starts, it's just this groan of humanity that just life is just this perpetual thing of one thing, other thing, one circumstance to the next that we have to bear. It's just another thing to groan about. But the parallel comes next, in contrast with God's announcement of a Savior. And it begins like this, and whenever I read this passage, I'm always hearing Linus, you know, in the spotlight, Charlie Brown. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And so maybe for these hardened shepherds, maybe for them, it was one of those groan moments. Well, we're heading back out to the fields again. At night, it's pretty cold. Just another day, just another job, just another life. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, just like the past 3 weeks, every time an angel comes up, right, the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Verse 15, skip down to there. When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Do you see what one emperor gives
the announcement that you've got to go, and there's just this collective groan. And we have the announcement from God to these hardened shepherds, and the shepherd says, let's go. Let's go see this. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. You see the energy? And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Caesar gives an announcement, and the whole world just, And God gives an announcement, and there's this explosion of energy. There's this explosion of movement, and there's passion in these hardened shepherds. The shepherds say, let's go. Not because they were commanded to go, but because they were compelled to go. You see, one of the great things about Jesus is that when you meet Jesus, there's this passion and energy that's created. He gets the stuck unstuck. He gets warm blood flowing through people with cold hearts. He gets the bump of the log. He gives them the energy of the lumberjack. God inspires personal change. Let me tell you about the three core ways, categories, that he inspires personal change. And it's in the text. It's the names that the angel ascribes to Jesus. On your outline, first, he's the world's savior. That's the first thing they say about God's son, is that he's our savior. He's our savior. Savior is what I said. Siri, okay, Siri? No. Thanks, Jeff. Awesome. What that means is that God rescues us from our sin and the ultimate consequences of our sin, which is separation from God. Now, I don't know if this is news to you, but everyone in this room, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Okay, just turn to the next person next to you and just say, you're a sinner. All right? You don't have to take that in a bad way. I mean, because the pastor's telling you to do it. All right? All right? You're a sinner. We're all sinners. I hope that we have the humility to be able to say that. Because we miss the mark. I mean, just if we can just take the kind of moral component, I guess, out of that word sin, maybe the offensiveness that our culture appears to have with it. But sin just means that we miss the mark, that God has certain standards of, like, he's a really loving God and we're not. That's what it means, that there's this gap. That's the sin. God's really loving and we're just not as loving. God's incredibly forgiving and we're just not that forgiving. That's the sin. That's the gap. God is incredibly relational. God is incredibly gracious. God is incredibly merciful and kind, and he cares even about the people we don't care about. That's what it means. That's the gap between who God is and who we are. That's what sin is. It's the gap. We don't meet up to his standards. That's why we can say we're all sinners and say that's true. Now, even if you're not a believer, and I'm so glad you're here today, even if you're not a believer, the way you might begin to understand this concept, this idea of sin is this, is that you don't even, and I don't even, live up to my own standards of of love, of ethics, of morality, of integrity. I don't even live up to my own standards. And that's what I would say is sin. I miss the mark of even my own standards. That's how you can understand. And have you noticed, right, whenever you miss the mark, whenever you do something or didn't do something, or, you know, you forgot something, or you said something in the wrong way, and you miss the mark of what you know you're supposed to do and what you knew you were supposed to say, you ended up hurting someone, right? That's what sin does. Sin hurts people. Hurts ourselves, hurts our relationship with God. And there's, when you hurt someone, there's kind of a debt. There's kind of an you owe me type of thing. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I've tried to live righteously on my own. I've tried to live with the best wisdom and do the best techniques and things to live my life righteously. But I just found that I cannot live righteously. I cannot live good by my own energy, by my own strength. I need a savior. And so what God did was that he sent his son, because this baby eventually grows up into, you know, a teenager, then a young adult, and then an adult. And he showed us, he demonstrated how to live life so that it would inspire us to follow him. But still, we can't even exactly follow him. We need more of him. And so what he did was he died on the cross so that when we receive him into our life, his spirit comes and indwells in us so that he might begin to change us, so that we might begin to live righteously through his spirit and power. not our own, because I don't have it in myself. I need a Savior. That's the first thing. That's the way he changes us. Second, the name of Jesus is that he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And what the prophecies and what the Israel's prophecies believed is that the anointed one would bring in a kingdom, would usher it. And when they thought of kingdom, it was very much a political idea of a kingdom, that he's going to change society, change culture, and he's going to usher in this kingdom of justice and compassion. But what Jesus taught was that justice and compassion do not start in the government halls. They do not start in the throne rooms. They don't start in the capitals. They don't start in the White House or the thrones of power. But what Jesus had to change and like teach everyone was that real justice starts when the human heart is changed. And justice then begins to flow from person to person, from neighbor to neighbor, and from community to community. You see, it works like this. See, if I am loved by God, when I know that I don't deserve God's love, it compels me to treat another person the same way. It compels me to treat people that I don't love to seek to try to love them. If I am forgiven by God, then I need to forgive others as well. If I'm included and if I'm accepted by God and included in his love, then how can I exclude anyone, who, no matter who they are? If God provides for my needs when I'm poor and needy, whether it's physically or spiritually, then I'm energized to provide for the needs of others who are poor and needy, whether it's physical or spiritual needs. Whatever God has done for me, there's this energy, there's this compulsion that we want to do for others what God has done personally for us. That's the power of the kingdom. You see, this whole story that we've read, the two parallel stories, is that Caesar commands. God is the one who inspires. That's the picture of what the church is supposed to be to the world, a community of love and justice, not because we have to, but because we are moved to. Now, the last one, the third name given to Jesus, is that Jesus, he's Lord. Jesus is Lord. I don't know, of all three, I'm just kind of attracted to that one, just, I just love that word. And it's not Lord just as a title, but it's a declaration. Philippians talks about, at the end, every knee will bow and declare that he is Lord. Lord means that he's the God of the universe. It means he's the one who's sovereign. Lord personally means that I ask Jesus to direct my life. I ask Jesus to direct my life because he knows what's best. Lord means that I listen to God more than I listen to myself. Lord means that I trust in God more than I trust in myself. Lord means that God's will is more important than my own will. Lord means that God is God and that I am not a God. All right? Lord means that God is God and that I am not God. See, from time to time, I've heard people say things like this, like, I don't believe in God, and I understand you have a right to that. I don't believe in God. And we shouldn't have to live by these, no one should have to live by rules. I don't believe in living by rules. Just live and let live. But when you hear that, do you see the irony in that? If you say, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the rules and everyone should live by their own, you know, that's a rule in itself, right? You know, if you say live and let live, again, that's a rule in itself that you want everyone else to live by. See, when you make up your own rules, when you make up your own rules for how you personally want to live and just make it up yourself, you become your own God. I know you wouldn't put it that way, but that's what happens. You becoming your own God because you're going to define for yourself what's right and wrong, what's left and right, and what's up and down. And just for me, personally, I don't trust myself enough to do that. I don't trust myself enough to make up my own rules of what's right and wrong, what's left and right, what's up and down, what's good and bad. I'm not smart enough. I mean, I think I'm pretty smart, but I'm not that smart to know what's good and bad and up and down and right and wrong, left and right. I just don't trust myself that I can be my own best example for how to live life greatly and wonderfully and rightly and justly with integrity. I don't trust myself that I'm that type of person. That's why I need a Lord. I need Jesus. I need God to live and to breathe and to demonstrate and to show me the way and to show me how to live. I need a Lord. I need a Lord that it says, yes, you are Lord. Your ways are so much higher than my own ways. My ways, when it comes down to it, sometimes they do okay, but most of the time they just really stink. It just really smells. I need someone to show me the right way, ways that I would never think of, much more beautiful ways, much more higher ways of love, higher ways of beauty, higher ways of mercy, higher ways of kindness, higher ways of justice, higher ways of compassion, because I'm not that. And I need a Lord, someone that I can call Lord, who will lead me in that way. This is such good news. These are the ways that the gospel seeks to change us because Jesus has come. This is the gospel message in those three words. The gospel is the message that God has sent a Savior to rescue broken people and usher in a kingdom of compassion and justice. That's what it is. That's what the gospel is. It's the message that God sent a Savior to rescue us broken people because we're destined for life in hell away from God, to rescue us and to usher in a kingdom of compassion and justice where Jesus is the leader and we're the follower. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I am moved. I am energized by that picture. And I know many of you are too. And in that, there's a personal, you can kind of sense it. There's a personal decision in there, isn't there? Is that will you receive Jesus? Will you receive that gift? Will you receive that amazing person who is God, who is King, who is Savior, who is Messiah, who is Lord? Will you receive him as your gift? Let me move on to point number two, is that you find Jesus. What the story Jesus tells us, Christmas story tells us, is that you find Jesus in the most unexpected places. You find Jesus in the most unexpected places. Verse 12, the angels say to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. And if you have your Bibles, you can circle that word sign. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And I love this section because it's just so odd. I mean, it's just really strange. The angels declare that there's this king, you know? There's this Messiah, this Savior, this Lord that we've been waiting for, you know, literally, you know, thousands of years to come. And here's how you'll find him. Here's the sign of how you're going to find him. Look for a baby in a feeding trough, you know? It's like, what? This is the sign that the kingdom has come? Yeah, look for a baby in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is, okay? Manger is in a barn, you know, where they feed the animals and they put all the stuff, and it's this trough where they put leftovers. Look for a baby in a feeding trough. That's the sign of the Messiah. And I think it's so interesting because it's a really specific sign. Because when you think of signs are usually very general. Signs, they typically point you in a direction, you know? So, example, like if you're on the highway, you need a hospital, you're not sure where a hospital is, and you don't have your GPS or something, then you might want to look for signs that have the H, right? That means hospital, and it's in blue. And but still, it's just telling you it's in the general area. You don't know where it is. If you're getting off the exit and there's an H on that sign, you know that there's a hospital off of that exit, but you just don't know to turn left or right. You still don't know where the hospital is. Right? But the angels, they give the shepherds a really detailed sign. Here's how you'll know it's the Messiah. It's a baby in a feeding trough. And the angels, the reason they give such detail is because you would never expect a baby, first of all, to be in a barn. And then second, you wouldn't expect a baby to be in a feeding trough, right? You just don't expect the Son of God to be there. You might expect the Son of God to be born into Caesar's palace, yes. Because Augustus means that he's the Son of God. But a farmer's barn? No. That's not where you'd expect the Messiah to be. And that's kind of what Jesus' MO, his whole life was, wasn't it? He was always in those places that you never expected him to be. One of the stories was when Jesus, when he was a youth, and they were traveling back from Jerusalem, and then, you know, sometime later, they couldn't find him. He was supposed to be in the back of the caravan where all the other kids are. And so the parents had to go back to Jerusalem. And they took him a day or so, and they finally found him in the temple. He was amongst the teachers, talking with them, conversing with them, asking questions. He was like, Jesus, what are you doing here? And then as an adult, he was always with the wrong crowd. Not in a bad way, but he was always with the wrong crowd. He was always with the marginalized of society, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the homeless. And all the religious leaders would wonder, what are you doing with those people? And then Jesus was always known for conversing with the wrong people, the wrong gender of people, the wrong kind of people. And he was always known for touching the wrong kind of people. You can't touch the lepers. You can't touch the sick. You can't touch any of those that are considered unclean. And Jesus would do these things all the time. He was always where you would expect him not to be. And I love that about him. And the angels say this was a sign. This was to be a sign to the shepherds. The sign, not only how to recognize God's Son, but that the sign was also for the shepherds. That out of the millions of people that God could have revealed himself to, he revealed himself to these unnamed shepherds. And so the sign tells us that God is for everyone, that anyone can find God. See, the wealthy and the self-sufficient, you can find God by humbling yourself. For those that are poor and destitute, you can find God by putting your hope in him. So that rich and poor and young and old and black and white and brown and gray, everyone can stand on the same equal ground because we're all in need of a Savior. And each person, we all look at each other and we're just surprised how accessible and personal the God of the universe is, that he was able to draw all of us and invite all of us under the cross. You see, the most unexpected place that we found the Savior is that he is with you. That's what this amazing Christmas gift is. That if God is really God, and if he's the God of the universe, and he's the one who created everything, why would he care about us? Why would he want to hang out with me? Why would he want to hang out with you? That is the most unexpected place, the most unexpected gift of Christmas. It's God's personal, relational, loving presence, his personal indwelling in us. His name is Emmanuel, means God with us, and we are changed by his presence. It's amazing. Amen, church? Amen? Amen. The most unexpected place that you would find and think about God is he is with us. What a beautiful Savior. What an awesome, awesome God. The best gift at Christmas. And when you receive him, you're just changed. You're just transformed by his presence. Look what happens to the shepherd. I love this. Verse 15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. I love this. Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see what this thing has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, and so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Verse 17, when they had seen him, so after they saw Jesus and experienced this baby and just the wonder of the Messiah and the Savior and the Lord, what'd they do? They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They became evangelists. You know, if they had pictures, they'd be putting it on Facebook right there, right? And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So they were amazed by God's announcements, and then they went and saw the baby for himself. They were amazed, and they went to tell other people what they had saw, and those other people who heard what the shepherds had, you know, saw, those people were amazed. But Mary, she treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love this. The shepherds, what happened is they were given a sign. And now that they've gone and personally met the sign, they in turn become a sign to point others to the sign. That's what happens. When you walk out of this place, and you live in Seattle, or Renton or Bellevue or the U District, what kind of sign are you to other people? When other people point to you, are they naturally pointing to who God is? Do they point to you and they're naturally pointing to hope? Do they point to you and naturally point to courage because they see something in you of the divine? Do they point to you and naturally point to love, compassion, and justice? Do they point to you and do they see something of God, and are they amazed? When they point to you, where does your life naturally point? You know, it was cool. It was a couple weeks ago. I was talking with someone. It was another community leader, not a Christian. And they lead a nonprofit dealing with education advocacy here in Seattle. And I told them about one of the recent school church connection meetings that I was privileged to be a part of. And I think Fonnie was I invited her. She was in the meeting too. And what was really interesting was that the school said, well, one of the really big issues that we have at our schools is homelessness. Some of the kids and the family, they just get into issues where, you know, they're homeless. And as she was saying this about one of the major needs of the school, just in my mind, because the pastor who was partnering with them was on the other side, I was thinking, oh, this is a big one. That's a little bit high shelf. Let's look for something, you know, let's kind of move on for that one. That's kind of a big need. Let's look for something, you know, more accessible that, a church could do. And so after she finished, and then Pastor Mark, who's the pastor of Madrona Grace, he says, well, actually, we have a homeless shelter in our church. And I'm like, what? Yeah, in your church, you know? No, but they have a homeless shelter. They partner with Mary's Place, and they have a homeless shelter in their church. And their church is also, they're constructing what are called tiny homes, which are literally tiny homes. They're these tiny homes, and they're on wheels, and they're on the church property. And I was just like, what? This is amazing. And as I was sharing that with the community leaders, not a Christian, again, her eyes just started tearing up. It's amazing. And what was so cool was that in that meeting too, when we began the meeting with the school representative, the family support worker, one of her second paragraphs was, when I heard about this partnership between a school and a church, I didn't like it. She's just being really upfront. She's not a believer. She just thought there was just too many complications and things like that. I didn't like it. She's that upfront. At the end of the meeting, she said, I'm so glad we had this meeting. Amen. Amen. There are so many people in this world. They are looking for a sign. They're looking for signs from the universe that goodness and mercy and kindness and justice is alive and well. All right, one of my favorite stories from last year was when a professor, medical professor from UW, came to SCAC, and they came because they wanted to interview us about our work in healthcare awareness and advocacy for Chinese immigrants. And I was like, okay, this will be a really short meeting because we don't do any work in healthcare advocacy and awareness with Chinese immigrants. We just don't, right? So this will be a really easy meeting. And then so after she did her questions and did all of her research and things like that, the conversation turned to, so what do you do? And I told her about you guys. I told her about the 10-year, 12-year relationship that you guys have had with the school because you guys are the ones who keep it alive. I told her about our community dinner nights. I told her about the one-on-one tutoring and after-school program. I told her about the school supply drops. I told her about the food, the clothing, the emergency fund. I told her about the tens of thousands of dollars that you've given through the Elevate Humanity Fund. She's not a believer. And she was moved. She was so moved that the weekend later, she emailed me and said, I want to come back. I'm not coming back here because of the research. I want to come back because I want to see. I want to see for myself what's going on. And she asked if I'd give her a tour of the school and this, so she could see for herself this amazing thing, what's going on. She was amazed at what you were doing. There are so many people, they are looking for a sign that points them to hope, a sign that points them to mercy, a sign that points them to healing, a sign that points to forgiveness, a sign that points them to God. What kind of sign are we? What kind of sign are we as a church? Amen, amen. You know, what's cool this past week too, Steve and I, we were in a meeting because I've told you about the Community Serve Day that's going to go Seattle-wide probably. It's looking that way. And We were in a meeting with the school district officials and UGM and then us. And then after the meeting, Steve's like, hey, you know, Roy, Richard, you notice, like, we're the only church in that meeting? And I was like, yeah. Like, but it's okay. I mean, it's good, you know? I don't know if you know this, but SCAC is becoming a sign, not just to Beacon to Hill, but to greater Seattle, that Jesus is alive and well, that the message of the gospel is a beacon of hope and of redemption of light, that the gospel is good news. It doesn't have to be this thing that creates barriers between all these people. The gospel is good news for all people, not just a narrow band of people. The gospel is not condemnation and fire. It is life and freedom. The gospel is not judgment and hatred. It is acceptance and grace. Christmas is the gift of this gospel. And that gospel comes not on a piece of paper that tells us you can do this, this, and this, and don't do that, that, and that. If it was that, I would just groan, like, ugh, forget that, right? But the gospel comes in a child, in a person, in Jesus Christ, who is the gospel and carries the message of the gospel, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. And so, the question is really simple of what we're left with, is that will you receive God's gift for you this Christmas? Will you receive God's gift for you this Christmas? The gift of this Son, the gift of His presence, the gift so you know that your life is not one mundane scene where you move from one scene to the next, where there's no meaning, where there's no purpose. But the gift of Christmas, when you receive the gospel, lets you know that there are a choir of angels rallying for you. And there is a good, good God behind your life, because God came and He showed us and He died on the cross that every life, that your life is worthy of His love and of His care, of His mercy and of His sacrifice. Let's pray. And so, church, as we have our heads bowed, I just want to pray two prayers. And I want to pray for maybe for those of you who this is maybe your first time hearing it, or maybe, I don't know, it's your 100th time hearing what the gospel is, and you just want to receive God's gift of Christmas. And so I want to pray for you first, and if that's you, you can just repeat after me. And it's not about the words. There's no magic words. It's about the heart. It's the heart that's being open to the gift, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to receive you as a gift, because that's what God is doing. God, in a way you could think about it, this is He's kind of with outstretched arms and saying, here's the gift of my Son. And it's a gift to you because I love you so much, because I've seen your whole life through and through. Even when you thought I wasn't there, you kind of know I was there. He kind of knows that you know that He was there, that He loves you. And He wants you to receive the gift of His Son so that you might have a Savior to be cleansed of all your sins, so that you might have a Messiah, so that you too may be caught up and swept up to be a person of righteousness who lives and breathes justice and compassion. And that you might have a Lord, that you might be humble enough to say, I don't have it all. I'm not my own God. I'm not anyone else's God. But God is truly God. And if that's you, you just pray and just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this world. Thank you that you came as my Savior. And I just confess that I need a rescue. I need a heart CPR. Because I've made really poor choices. And I've hurt a lot of people in my life because of the sin, because I didn't miss the mark, not only of your standards of love or ethics or morality, but I couldn't even hold my own standards. That's how far away I am from you. God, would you forgive me? God, would you rescue me from this sin and the consequences of it so that I might live forever, God, with you? And God, I also want to declare that you are Messiah, that you are the good and true King. And God, would you teach me, because I want to follow you, would you teach me from this day how to live righteously, how to live in the power of your Spirit, of compassion, graciousness, and righteousness. And God, from this day forward, I just want to declare that you are my Lord, that you are God above all others, that I'm not. That I will not be satisfied with putting myself in control, But my satisfaction comes when I know that I'm following the one who has saved me and redeemed me. God, I want to follow the Lord and God of my life, and that's you. Thank you. I receive you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. And as our heads are still bowed, I just want to pray for the majority of us here who probably prayed this prayer a long time ago. And man, I just don't want any of you, to miss Christmas. The people who should be celebrating the most and the most excited for Christmas and experiencing it, you know, not just on a day, but every day, is us. I don't want any of you to just flow through and just say, well, it's just consumerism, and it's just, you know, and to be cynical about the season. It is Christmas. The Son of God has come to rescue us and has rescued us. And he is changing and transforming us in, yes, the most unexpected place, in you. He's doing that work in you right now. And in every circumstance, no matter how mundane it might be, man, God wants you to know that he loves you. There's a choir of angels right in the background singing the praises of God, hoping and praying, egging on that every decision that you make and every righteous, step that you might take in the direction of God, that you might be a sign that declares that Jesus has come, that you might be a sign that declares that Christmas is real, that you might be a sign of God's goodness. And what we do is the same thing. We open our hearts. We open our hearts to the reality, to the truth of Christmas. That in God's greatest vulnerability was incredible power to change the world. Would we be open enough and vulnerable enough to open our hearts again to Christmas? Would we be open enough and vulnerable enough to open our hearts and again to believe that the angels are all around, that the choirs are singing, that Jesus is here, that Jesus has come, that his kingdom has come, and he is the good Lord, and we want to give everything to follow him. And if that's you, let's just pray that together. God, thank you, Father, for this moment that brings us together as one church, one body, SCAC. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you have revealed yourself in our lives. And we just think back, maybe a lot of us, to that first moment when we prayed that prayer, that first moment when we really knew that we received you into our hearts, that our lives changed, that we went from darkness to light, that we went from death to freedom. We went from slavery to life. And so, God, in this moment, in just in our openness of our hearts, we just want to declare, Lord, that you are life. You are freedom, God. We receive Jesus as our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. That we receive the vulnerability of this baby, that we ourselves might be vulnerable, that we ourselves would not be a people with hardened hearts. God, that we might love extravagantly as you poured out your Son to love us extravagantly. Because only the presence of your Son inspires us and transforms us to love like that. And God, we want to love like that. We want to love crazy. We want to love generously. We want to love in all these unexpected ways where you are, that we would have eyes to see. God, that the power of the Holy Spirit is upon us, that Christmas is here, and that the Son of God is with us, and that we might live life Christmas every day. God, thank you for this day, and I just want to make this just one more time, just really practical for everyone here. I just pray that we're thinking about the person to the right of us and the person to the left of us, the person to the back of us, the person in the front of us, some people at home, maybe people at work, and we just, God, help us. God, we want to love. We want to love others, God, as just as you have loved us. Just as you have given us Jesus as the sign of your love, God, we want to be a sign for others. That's how practical it is. God, make us that. That's what Christmas is all about. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.